on the rock of your salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. And the Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. You younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. And we thank Sister Denise for the reading of the Word, and welcome to any guests or visitors who may happen to be here today. Just want to mention, just in case there are any here, and we thank God that he has let us be here today. And we have a very interesting topic today, and of course that is armor against the devil, as we continue to work our way through this very, very excellent epistle of 1 Peter. So I wanted to call your attention to a few things today. I guess we would say this is kind of a somewhat of a nuts and bolts type of lesson today, but it's something I think everyone needs. In fact, I know we do. Because so many times and so much of the teaching that we hear today about the devil is inaccurate. Okay? And what we need to do is learn to understand the devil according to what the Bible says. Now, we're not trying to glorify the devil, obviously, but Peter mentions our adversary, the devil, in the text, and so I want to dispel some myths that are being taught and that perhaps are believed by some of you, and also reinforce you to understand how to analyze this creature who we call the devil, or Satan, if you will, to use the proper name. He has many titles throughout the Bible. He is called that old serpent. He is the serpent who slinked into the Garden of Eden. He is the devil, the adversary. He is called the Wicked One. He has many, many names, and he's referred to by a number of names. Apollyon, Abaddon, the New Testament in the book of Revelation calls him. The word adversary is found in the scriptures about 58 different times, roughly. About 61 times, the singular word devil is found mostly in the New Testament in that form, in the singular, and it is usually the devil, and is with the particular definite article, the. And in the Old Testament, about 55 times in 49 verses, that's Old and New Testament, we find the word Satan or the name Satan. And it's only in a few places in the Old Testament, I might add, in 1 Chronicles, Job chapters 1 and 2, Psalm 109 verse 6 that we read for a devotional passage this morning, and also Zechariah chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. But there is mention of demons and those that are affected by Satan throughout the scripture. And it starts in the Old Testament book of the law as far back as the book of Leviticus in chapter 17. There's a verse that reads like this, Leviticus 17 verse 7, "And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils," in the plural, "after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever throughout their generation." So we need to just look and analyze a little bit of what the Bible means when it says, for example, devils in the plural. We know there's only one Satan himself. When we see devils in the plural like that, it would normally be the New Testament rendering of that would be demons. And we want to understand them as fallen angels who have fallen out with Satan, as Satan has deceived them into disbelieving God. And so that's a tremendous thing. But we want to look into this just a little bit today, because Peter says something here in the passage that we have come to as he goes on to describe the problem. Let's cut to the problem, then we'll kind of back up and pick up our review. Here in 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 8, this warning is given. "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary," here he is called adversary, and then he specifies who he is, "the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." See that? So when we look at this being who is an angelic being, we know, who fell from the grace of God because he coveted the position of worship that God was in and desired it for himself. He wanted to himself receive worship. It tells us in other parts of the scripture, which we looked at this a couple of lessons back. I think we talked about some of the doctrine that the Bible teaches, for example, from the book of Isaiah. We took a look, I believe, in chapter number 14. This is somewhat of a review, but I want to refresh your mind on it today just a little bit. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, here's another name for the enemy, the adversary, the devil. Verse 12, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer," here is the name, "son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who have weakened the nation?" So there we see one of the things that the devil does is he weakens the nations. He makes the nations weak. Now this means spiritually weak, I want to add to you, because nations on the earth right now are pretty powerful. There are a lot of powerful nations on planet earth, but there are most of them happen to be spiritually bankrupt. That's the thing that we need to see. Just because a nation is powerful in the flesh and they have lots of financial gain, lots of property, lots of military, lots of strength in the world, that they can be weak spiritually because they don't know God and they have fallen off the course of the truth. And so one of the great missions of Lucifer, as he is called here in Isaiah 14 in the 12th verse, the son of the morning, you notice it says, he is cut down to the ground. He is he who weakened the nations. Now that term nations in other parts of the Old Testament is translated Gentiles. And I want you to know that, because the word nations is ethnos in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And it's ethnic groups, we would say today. And here it is translated nations, which is also true. Ethnic groups do comprise nations. Like we would say a person is a Cuban, or he is a Mexican, or he is a European, or he is an African, or he is by the nation. He is associated with the nation based on his ethnicity. And that's the same word. So it's a synonymous word here. And it says here, that one of the, let's call it the evil ministries of Satan, is to weaken the nations. And so we see that there in Isaiah 14, verse number 12. He says, "For you have said in your heart," this is why he does this, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." See, he had an eye problem. We said, if you see these next several verses, they all begin with I. Satan says, "I will ascend. I will exalt myself, my throne. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." See that? He coveted the position of God and desired to be like the Most High. And so therefore he corrupted himself somehow, because that was an unholy sin, let's call it a sin of covetousness. He coveted the position of God because he was an angel who was made with great power, and he had a close position to God. So somehow within himself, he coveted God's glory and his praise and his worship, and therefore the Bible says he was cut down to the ground. See that? You who weaken the nations, anyone who attempts to displace God and teaches so will weaken the nations. The nations cannot be made stronger because those who know their God, Daniel says, will be strong and will do exploits. But those who deny God are weakened and they are made weaker and they're heading for destruction. And so the devil is involved in the weakening of the nations, as you can see, basically bringing down of the Gentiles. Now, let's think of it in the Old Testament context here in the book of Isaiah, who is basically writing to the covenant people, those who have a proper understanding of who God is, what God does, so on and so forth. And that is the Jews to whom were given the oracles of God. And so imagine it in that context as you read it here in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 14. And so Satan had eye trouble, I always say, because he said, I will do all these things. And yet, the Bible says God cast him down because he was him who weakened the nations. Now notice what he says here. Verse 15, God says, yet shall you be brought down to Sheol, which is the Old Testament word that's sometimes translated hell, and to the lowest depths of the pit. Because you have done this, God has the destination of Satan is that he will be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. He will receive the deepest, lowest, hottest part in the destruction of the second death, which is the lake of fire, as it is described in Revelation chapter 21. And so he says, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth to tremble, who shook kingdoms and made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? See how ruthless the devil is. You know, you can be locked in prisons of addiction to sex or addictions to drugs or addiction to alcohol or addictions to all kinds of things. That's pride. That can be a prison. If you're in a prison of pride, you're stuck on yourself. You think you're all that in a bag of chips. All of these are the devices of Satan, and basically he does not open the house of the prisoners. You see that? He wants you to stay in bondage, and so he's dead set on locking people into bondage. All the kings of the nations and all them that sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. He says, but you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who goes down to the stones of the pit. Like a corpse trodden underfoot, you will not be joined with them in burial because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. See that? Satan is a ruthless adversary. So you and I need to learn to understand this creature, who is called Satan. He was one of the few angels that bear a name in the Bible. We say there are only 2.5 angels named in the Bible that actually have a literal name. His name, of course, being Satan, and he has many names, Lucifer, but that's all referring to the same angel. The only other 2 angels that are named in the Bible are Gabriel and Michael. Those are the only 2 that are named, and they're both called archangels, and their purpose is pretty well defined. Now, there are types of angels that are named in the Bible. There are teraphim, seraphim, there are cherubim. Various types of angels are named, but here we see that this is a physical name given to Satan, who Peter refers to in the text that we're looking at here as your adversary. He is against you. The adversary means, think about the word adverse. Use it in a sentence. Let's say that a person took penicillin and had an adverse reaction. In other words, they reacted to it negatively. It was a negative reaction. And think of the word now, adversary. He is the one who sets himself negatively against you for the purpose of your destruction. But now I want you to understand some things about Satan. As I say, there are a lot of myths that I hear in the church and from God's people all the time that are not biblically provable. So what we want to do is learn to see the devil in the light that the Bible puts him in, and only in that light. We don't want to speculate about the devil, because speculation is one of his tools and devices that he uses against you. He wants you to think he's all big and bad. And basically, if he is a lion, as Peter says here, he goes about or prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. His bark is worse than his bite, and this is what we need to understand. Sometimes you can psych yourself into thinking the devil is more than he is, you see? And people will tell you that he's more than he is. But we need to see him according to what the scriptures say, and that's what I want to work on here today. And this is one of the things that will armor you against the devil. It's to understand that the things that we accept and are true about the devil are basically those things that we can prove with the scriptures and nothing else. You see what I'm saying? So let us work at it from that particular point. Now, backing up a little, Peter says this. 1 Peter 5, he says in verse 5, you younger men. Remember last week we talked about the traits of an elder. He was talking about the elders who were scattered among those people who had been scattered out because of their faith that he's writing this letter to that we call 1 Peter. And he spoke to the elders particularly and told them that this is how you are to be. You are to be men of God, basically who are feeding the flock. Not for the love of money, for various things he named and gave us some traits that we said of an elder back there in the previous verses. And so he's saying now to the younger men, find yourselves in submission to the older men. The reason being, the older men have had more experience. They've been through the word, not necessarily just older, but let's say the elders of the church who were called by God for the purpose of feeding the church and shepherding the church. Have had the experience of doing that, and the younger men are to submit themselves or be subject to your elders. And then he says to everyone else outside that circle, the younger men are called here to submit and be subjected to the elders. And then it says, and all of you, speaking to the whole group to which he writes, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, we could say that the devil was definitely proud about himself because he thought that he could somehow usurp the authority of the Most High God, either by deceit. Most theologians say that it's pride. He was proud of himself. He exalted himself rather than humbling himself under the mighty hand of God, as we're going to see here. Peter says this to those who are listening. Now, keep in mind, the children of the devil do the devil's work. So I want to add that to you also, so you can understand that if we do the work of the devil, then that means we are children of the devil. That's what John tells us. He said the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. It's easy to see. How can you tell? Look at what they're doing. And you can see who the children of the devil are. Those who obey the things of the devil are the devil's children. Just like Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil because you do the works that the devil does. You do those things that the devil ordains. And it's not really that difficult. Now notice this passage here in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says this, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now the Bible says the wages for sin is death. When we trespass against God, what he owes us is death. And he says here that God has made those who believe in Christ alive who were dead. See that? In trespasses and sin. Now notice what he says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Here's another name for Satan. Here in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, here he is called the prince of the power of the air. And then he gives a little caveat under that, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. See that? So those who disobey God are under the influence of the spirit who now works right now in the present, and those who disobey God. When you see people living godless lives, doing ungodly things, they are under their father the devil, who is the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. See that? And so you belong to the devil. You are the devil's children if you're doing the devil's works. That's why I tell people, a lot of times people look at the gospel and try to use it as a covering for sin and say, well, you know, Jesus is going to forgive me, and they go on doing the devil's works. Well, you need to check yourself, because I don't know if you believe the gospel. If you don't understand that it's the children who do, the sons of disobedience who do the work of the devil. That's what it says right here in the Word. So we need to wake up on these things. Don't let the devil deceive you. Yes, there is forgiveness in Christ and only in Him. But the fact is, basically you can tell the children of Satan and the children of God are obvious. John tells us over in 1 John. He says basically because you can look at what they do. You can tell by what a person does. Same thing James says is that those who are not hearers of the word only but doers of the work are the ones who have the faith that is saving faith, not those who say. See, there's a lot of people talking with their mouth, but they're not walking the walk. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the talk. You see what I'm saying? And so basically Paul says here that we all were once in that group, every one of us. He includes himself, if you look carefully at Ephesians 2. He says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all, see that? Once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, to call the sons of disobedience children of wrath is to look at how God sees the sons of disobedience. They are the targets of his wrath. That's why Romans 1, verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, the truth is God's way of doing things. It's God's word. Those who ignore God's word are walking after the futility of their own mind. They're walking after the lust of the flesh. They're doing whatever the world does or what Satan said or what he does or his desires. They're following the prince of the power of the air. They are not walking in the truth. And there is a difference between those who walk in the truth and those who walk in the flesh. And so Paul is laying that out here for us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. See, our very nature was corrupted. Children of wrath, the guns of God were pointed at us for our destruction. Remember what John 3:17 says? For God sent not his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God is what? Condemned already. The wrath of God is upon you if you have not repented of your sin and turned to Jesus Christ for salvation. See that? And he said, but the wrath of God abides upon you. See? And he went on to tell Nicodemus that the wrath of God is focused in on those who are disobedient to the will of God. And so as we look here, we can see it in so many texts. We're only going to look at a couple today for the conservation of time. Let me take you to the book of Titus and take a look here in the book of Titus. And he says this. Now, see, there are a lot of professors in the church that are being deceived by Satan into thinking that they can be that way and still call themselves children of God. Think of this. One of the most heinous tricks of the devil would be to confuse a bunch of people and make them think they can go on serving the devil and still call themselves children of God. And so we need to be careful about this because God will give you victory over your sin. That's the reason why Jesus came, was to save us out of our sin. He didn't come to save us in sin. He came to save us from sin and save us out of sin to bring us out. And so we should see ourselves on a path going away from sin and not still being stuck in it. And basically the Lord is the one who will give us that victory. Now notice this, looking in the book of Titus, the problem is, let's look at some of the areas where Satan works. He works primarily in the church in false teachers. Okay, and I want you to see that. The devil works in false teachers who teach lies in the name of God. They get up and open up a church or some facility and say, this is an institution of God. And then they go on and proceed to teach lies in the name of God. And so you have to be able to identify false teachers. The true teachers teach the word, verbatim, word for word, and verse by verse, because Jesus said, go into all the world and teach all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we want to be feeding the whole counsel of God. Just like last week we looked at Jeremiah chapter 3, and I didn't really get to talk about verse 15, but it says there, God says, I will give you pastors after my own heart to feed you on knowledge and understanding. See that? He says, I have my pastors who are teaching my word verbatim. They will feed you, my sheep, on knowledge and understanding. But he said, woe unto the shepherds who mislead the flock that do not feed them on the word of truth. And so notice what Paul says here as he talks about the qualifications of a minister here in chapter number 1 of Titus. Starting at verse number 5, he says, for this reason, speaking to Titus, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. See, so he gave him the job of going out to all the cities on the Isle of Crete, finding the gifted people who had been gifted by God, the Spirit, that were going to hold up the word and stand for the truth even to death, and appoint them to be pastors of the church. Now here in verse 7, he says, notice verse 6, we got to back up, I'm skipping 6. Verse 6 says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or subordination, for the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word. See that? As he has been taught. So this is a person who has been taught the word and holds it fast and faithful. He is faithful to the word that he may be able by sound doctrine. This is the way we adjust people in the church, is by sound doctrine, both to exhort, that means to encourage people who believe the word to do it, and to convict, that means to contradict those who say that the word is not right, to refute those who contradict, one translation says. So it's by the word that we prove everything. We prove what is true, and we encourage the saints that they are able to do it, because God has equipped you to do it. God, by his Spirit, has equipped you to obey his will. He has given you the Holy Spirit if you are truly saved, and you have the equipment that you need to obey his will. And so now if you don't do it, you need to bring yourself. We're going to get to that in a minute. But basically, God has equipped all of those who have put their trust in Christ to obey his will. And so we don't nullify the law. That's what Paul said in the book of Romans. And I'm just going to call your attention to Romans chapter 3 real quick. Here's the last verse. And keep a bookmark in Titus, because I want to bounce back and forth just for a minute. But Romans 3 is a very important text that we must see here to understand what I'm saying. Romans 3, the very last verse is verse 31. He says, do we then make void the law through faith? Just because we have faith in God, do we cast out God's law and make it void or of none effect? The answer is certainly not in the New King James. It says, no, you could say. It's the strongest no in the Greek language. Meganoita, it says there, literally in the Greek. And then it says, and on the contrary, we establish the law. So those who are in Christ are not people who set aside the law and forget about it. We're those who establish the law by faith in Jesus Christ. And so notice, back in Titus again, I want you to see what he says here. Verse number 10, he says, for, speaking of the false teachers, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Some people were still trying to pass off some ritual for a means of salvation. Now let me take a minute on this, because if circumcision, which was given by God, is of no value, which it is not to any New Testament believer, much less any other ritual which was not given by God. Imagine that. Look at all the rituals that go on in the name of God. Circumcision was commanded by God in the book of the law. It was said that on the eighth day you will circumcise every male child that is born into your family. God gave circumcision, but once Christ came and fulfilled the law of circumcision, we are circumcised in the heart by faith in Jesus Christ. So people who continue to preach circumcision as a mode of salvation are out of order, is what the Apostle Paul says as he writes here to Titus. He says there are many insubordinate here. He calls them insubordinate. In other words, they won't submit themselves to the gospel of Christ, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And both idle talkers, that's people who just rattle on and really have no basis for what they say. And then there are deceivers, he says, especially those of the circumcision. Now he says to Titus, whose mouths must be stopped. The reason why is here following, who subvert whole houses. They mess up whole families with bad doctrine, teaching things which they ought not. See that? Titus 1:11, for the sake of dishonest gain. These people are lovers of money. They're trying to line their pockets with the people's money, and they teach things that they ought not. They subvert whole houses, get you off the track. Subvert means to direct your family into a path which is not godly, and they do it for dishonest gain. You see that? And so we have to watch out for people who do these things, who hold up some ceremony, some ritual, any kind of a thing other than strictly the gospel of Christ as a means of salvation. He says their mouths must be stopped. How do we stop them? We preach the truth. We lift up God's word. We make plain the gospel of Jesus Christ. We make plain the word of God so that the saints can hear it and believe it. You know what? I've never asked anybody to believe me or my opinion, because my opinion is worthless. It's of no value as far as teaching anyone. What you must get is God's opinion. You want the Lord's opinion from the mouth of the apostles, the law, and the prophets, and the Psalms. See, that's what you need. That's what I need. I must learn to yield to what God has said. It does me no good to listen to any fancy preacher anywhere. The doctrine of any particular person is of no benefit if it is not in alignment with what thus saith the Lord. And that's why God says, I will give you pastors after my own heart to feed you on knowledge and understanding. They understand this. And so basically here, these are idle talkers, deceivers, and they preach rituals and all kinds of things. And think about what I said. Circumcision was given by God. What about some of the other stuff you see people doing? Lighting incense and all kinds of other junk and speaking in tongues even. You could add anything you want to the list. God ordained circumcision and it was commanded from the days of Abraham throughout the course of the law, which was until the time that Christ came. And once Christ came, we see, we can take a look at that. Let's keep a finger in Titus there. Let's go to Colossians here now. We need to see this morning because I want you to see the devices that Satan is using against us in order that you might be armored against the devil. The devil is working hard through false prophets, false teachers. They're on the TV. They're on the radio. They're everywhere to be found. And we need to see that the gospel is complete. The word of God is complete. We don't have to add anything to it. Take a look in Colossians chapter number 2. And I want you to see here, let's back up and read from about verse 8. Here it is, Paul warning the Colossians about false teachers here once again. Colossians 2 and 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit. See that? A lot of philosophers in the church. They want to mix Freud in with Jesus. They want to mix John Locke, some of the philosophers and psychologists of our time, with the Bible. You know what God does not need? He has spoken everything before John Locke and before Sigmund Freud and all these people were ever born. The word of God was finished before they were ever born. So why do we need them now to interpret what God said? Understand that philosophy is of no value whatsoever unless it's the philosophy of God. And the word philosophy itself, if we break it down, means the love of wisdom. But true wisdom is that which is acquired by the fear of the Lord and walking in His word. So Paul warns the Colossians, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. That means He's above all the angelic realm. The principalities and powers is a term that is used to describe the angels and the angelic hosts, basically from the entire, the holy and the unholy, you could say. So He's the head of all principality and power, and in Him you were also circumcised. See that? With the circumcision made without hands. In other words, God did this circumcision to every one of you who believe in Christ. He circumcised our heart, not necessarily our flesh, but it was the circumcision of the heart that was of importance. You see that? And Christ took care of that. And notice what He says, in Him you are also circumcised, verse 11 of Colossians 2, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So even the circumcision of Christ was applied to me and you. Christ was circumcised on the eighth day according to the Mosaic law. He did everything necessary to fulfill the law on behalf of all those who believe in Him. Notice verse 12. Colossians 2 and 12, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through the faith of the working of God. Now that's nothing that we did. The church didn't do it. God did it. When you believed in Jesus Christ, He accredited the circumcision of Christ to your heart. He accredited the life of Christ to your life. He accredited the death of Christ as the payment for your sin. And Jesus died and took it away. And then He accredited the resurrection of Christ to each one of you who trust in Him. See that? God did it. That's the good news. The church doesn't do it. The preachers don't do it. Priests don't do it. The Pope doesn't do it. Mary doesn't do it. God does it. By himself, he accredits everything to our account that we need for time and eternity. It's done by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. And so we steal away the glory like the devil does when we try to say, oh, well, you know, yeah, you believe in Jesus, but you got to do this, that, and the other, and try to steal the glory from the complete work of Christ and take it to ourselves or ascribe it to some human man or institution other than Christ. See, so Paul warned the Colossians, don't let anybody psych you with that foolishness. I'm putting it in my language now. That's something we would understand today. Because Jesus did everything necessary to present you without a spot or a blemish before the Father. And so the devil works in deceit, poisoning the minds even of the church with false teachers, with false ideologies, false rituals, and false requirements that God has not required at all. And so we have to understand that. And so Peter puts it this way, getting back to our text. He tells the, he says that we are to submit ourselves and clothe ourselves with humility one toward another. Realize that all of us who are in this family of God are equally important. Every one of us, no matter who we are, whether you're old or young, God loves you. You are important to God. God has given you the gift of salvation if you trust in Christ. He began the good work in you, and he will continue to perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about, oh, did he do everything necessary? Yes, he did. He did everything to satisfy the Father for you. See? And then he gives you the Spirit to guide you and lead you to the truth and his word. And so what you need to look for, well, as far as teachers are concerned, analyze them. I always tell people, analyze me, cross-examine me, question me about the word. If you don't understand, we'll take you into the book and I will show you chapter and verse for everything that you need to understand what God has done for you already. Now notice what Peter says. He gives us one of the secrets here of acquiring this armor. Now the reason I chose to call this armor against the devil is because I think these are the most powerful things in all of the word that we need to understand that will continue us in moving forward toward God. You know what, you can be stagnated right where you are if you let the devil come in with some false situation or some smoke and mirrors to deceive you off the path and the course of the truth. So I want to make sure that doesn't happen to anyone who is here today. So number one, I want you to see that the greatest armor in the arsenal of the believer could be reduced to one simple word, and that word is faith. Peter here explains another aspect of the exercise of saving faith that is essential, an essential piece of armor for spiritual well-being. And he tells us about that. Let's take a look again here. 1 Peter chapter number 5, he says this, be sober. In other words, keep your mind clear. Don't allow the devil to bring anything into your life to cloud your mind. This wouldn't have to just be drugs or just alcohol, but certainly not that mess. He already said the time is sufficient, has already passed for you to have fulfilled the desires of the Gentiles. You know, when you were fulfilling the desires of your flesh and of the lust of your mind and all that. So we're not talking about that. I'm talking about doubt. I'm talking about all kinds of things that he can use, false principles that are not really true concerning the Word of God. Like if you thinking, oh, I'm lacking something because I never did this or that. Like somebody wants to tell you, have you been baptized in Jesus' name, they want to say. And they want to press Acts 2:38 down your throat, you know. And the fact is, the ritual of baptism, which is a sacrament of the church, is not the means by which God saves you. The baptism that is spoken of in Ephesians 4:5 is the baptism that God does, the Holy Spirit. See, Ephesians 4:5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. See, now which one is that? Think about it. And this is what I like to ask these people who want to stuff Acts 2:38 down your throat and act as though the preacher in their church must baptize in order for you to be saved. See, hogwash that I want to do today, that the one baptism mentioned in Ephesians 4:5, which one is that? The Bible here in Colossians says that it's God, the working of God by faith in the operation of the work of God that we are baptized into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. Jesus himself is the only one who is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. That is the baptism that saves, and that's the way reason why the thief on the cross could be told, this day shall to be with me in paradise. Because he finally got his act together and put faith in Christ. He says, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, please remember me. See? And he called upon Jesus in the last few moments of his human life to be saved. He said, I know you are the Lord. I know you're going to have a kingdom. I don't understand it. But somehow he acquired the faith to believe in Jesus. Jesus could pronounce to him, this day shalt you be with me in paradise. Today. See? Because he baptized him on the cross. Right there, he was baptized in the Spirit, brought into the body of Christ, and he was saved. See, we have a pronouncement from the Messiah himself that the thief who died in faith was saved. See that? And so we want to understand. But the fact is, the Bible says that God raised him from the dead. Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mark, all these people saw him, and they wrote that they saw him. So we have the witness of the Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Bible says whoever believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. So you have an internal witness. The Holy Spirit is telling you that what John said is true. What Paul said is true. What Peter said is true. What James said is true. What Mark said is true. We believe the Word of God and the testimony of the apostles who were eyewitnesses of His majesty. You see that? So that's how we have the confirmation of the two witnesses, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Paul put it that way in the book of Romans. And so primarily that's it. We're looking for internal witness of the Holy Spirit to guide us. That's what we were talking about. He wants to give you doubt about what Jesus did. He wants you to, he would like to amplify in your mind your own sin. You know, he would like to do that. Well, you know, you're so heinous, there's no hope for you. And you'll hear stuff like that going through your mind time after time. Sometimes it's not the devil, I want to say. Many times it is the flesh. But we can see where, and the reason I can say that is only because, for example, Peter was pretty confident in himself that he would not forsake the Lord. Because Jesus was talking about being betrayed and all these different things. And he said, somebody who was right among you will rise up and betray me. And they all began to say, oh, Lord, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? They went around saying, is it me? Eventually, Peter said, well, you know, Lord, I'll never turn my back on you. No matter what these people do, I'm going to stand with you all the way to the end. He made a vow. And Peter said, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has sought to have you that he might sift you as wheat. See that? So apparently something went on in the spiritual realm that Peter could not see. The devil had come and asked, can I sift him like wheat? Something. See? And the devil had requested for the answer was, yes, you can sift him like wheat. Because Jesus said that I have prayed for you, that your faith fail you not. He didn't say, I told him, no, go away. He didn't say, rebuke him and cast him out in Jesus' name and he'll leave you alone. He didn't say that. You know what he said? He says, I have prayed for you, that your faith fail you not, so that when you are converted, you can strengthen your brother. See that? So he let him go through the trial. He let the devil have hold of Simon Peter, who felt confident that he would never say that he did not know Jesus, never denounce him or deny him. And you know what? Jesus said, don't you know this very night, before the cock crows twice, that you shall deny me three times? Simon said, oh no, he denied it. See, he was a liar. He was lying right then because he didn't know what would happen when the pressure of that night came upon his life. Jesus knew what would happen. He knew that you will fall to the temptation of Satan, and that it is Satan who is someone. He had told Peter, these are times we can look at in the Word, our information about the devil. The devil requested permission. Now that tells you this, that the devil must ask before you can be tempted by him. And God must grant it into your life. Did you know that? If he does not ask, he does not have access to you. What does that say to you? What it says to me is I'm in the hands of God. And Satan cannot interrupt what God is doing unless God says, okay, you can try it. You know what? The Bible says this, and this is very, very terribly important, and I was anxious to bring this message today because I think it's something that all the children of God need. You know, when we go through trouble and trials and difficulties, the first thing we start doing is praying and asking God, God, let me out of this. Get me out of this. I want to be delivered. Oh, take me away from the pain, the suffering, the bills, the threats, the law, whatever it is that's coming after us, attacking us in our life. What do we pray? Do we say, oh, God, let me go through this disease? Start doing whatever you do. And we always ask for deliverance, don't we? From the problem. We don't want to go through trials and trouble and difficulty. And so one thing that we need to learn is that the Bible says that there's a great benefit in our lives as children of God when we go through trouble and when we go through trials and when we go through testing, when we go through suffering. when we go through these things. These are the things we hate. We don't want to have anything to do with trials, trouble, and testing, do we? We run from it like little kids. But the Bible says, remember David said this, he says, yea, though I walk, what? Through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for why? For thou art with me. See, he understood, I'm going to have some trouble. I'm going to go through some things here in this world. I'm going to go through this valley of the shadow of death, but I'm not going to fear because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, you prepare a table for me, he says, in the presence of my enemies. See, even though they would, they'd love to just grab you and crush you right down and to take everything you have from you and rejoice over the victor or from the man who's broken down, his health is not good. Look what I snatched away. That's how the devil is, constantly looking to take, 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 see, and break you down and tear up your faith. But God will be with you. He says, even when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He says, you prepare a table for me, a smorgasbord. In the presence of mine enemies, and my cup runneth over. I got more than I ever need, even though I got all these adversaries, these enemies, chomping at me all day long, like piranha, coming in from every side. See that? So the psalmist understood that. There's a great deal of wisdom there in Psalm number 23. It's one of the greatest, most comforting of all in the Scripture. But I want to take you back to a text here that we studied back a few months ago when we were in the Epistle of James. Have a look here in James chapter 1, and I want to just expound a couple of things. So this is the type of armor that you and I need, and I'll get us back to our text here in just a minute. But notice this, the first chapter, James says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The old King James says into diverse temptations. The Greek word says into multicolored problems, we could say. In other words, problems of every stripe. It's not necessarily talking about sin. There's no context of sin here. It's talking about the troubles and the difficulties of life. The multicolored trials of life, you could say. Going through all the strains, different types of things, the unpredictable, the bad report from the doctor, no matter what it is, the kind of trials that we have, the death of a mother, a father, a son, a loved one, somebody who we care about. These are the kind of things we must endure. Jesus said, these things of our, in the world you shall have tribulation. See that?